In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our last talk was about self-knowledge from a double perspective, existential on the one side and biblical on the other. I think it is time to come to St. Catherine's writings as such, and mainly to the dialogue, because that initial paragraph definitely sets the tone for much of what follows. The soul who is lifted by a very great and yearning desire for the honor of God and the salvation of souls begins by exercising herself for a certain space of time in the ordinary virtues, remaining in the cell of self-knowledge, in order to know better the goodness of God towards her. This she does because knowledge must precede love, and only when she has attained love can she strive to follow and to clothe herself with the truth. But in no way does the creature receive such a taste of the truth or so brilliant a light therefrom as by means of humble and continuous prayer, founded on knowledge of herself and of God. Because prayer, exercising her in the above way, unites with God the soul that follows the footprints of Christ crucified, and thus, by desire and affection and union of love, makes her another himself. Christ would seem to have meant this when he said, "To him who will love me and will observe my commandment, will I manifest myself, and he shall be one thing with me, and I with him." In several places we find similar words. By which we can see that it is indeed through the effect of love that the soul becomes another himself. Well, this is just the initial paragraph, and there is so much going on in these lines. It is really admirable, such a dense text. One thing that I like very much is the connection between the ordinary and the extraordinary. The connection between virtue and union with God. Because virtue is something that is definitely closer to our ordinary experience. When we admire somebody, when we have something positive to say about the person, usually we have some virtues to mention. For example, we say that the person is honest, or the person is just, or is wise. And each one of these qualities can be referred easily to virtues. For example, to prudence, or to justice, or to fortitude, or so on and so forth. So virtue is something that is closer to our ordinary experience. But the end of a spiritual life is not just to have virtuous people, good people. The very end, the very goal of a spiritual life is becoming Christ-like, is becoming like him, or as Saint Catherine dares to say, is becoming another himself. It is amazing because it broadens so much our perspective about what can be and should be attained in spiritual life. But we have to go step by step in order to appreciate all the content that is, I would say, packed in these few lines. The soul who is lifted by a very great and yearning desire for the honor of God and the salvation of souls. Desire. If you are in the mood of taking some notes, as some of you are, I would recommend to highlight some words that are very, very characteristic of St. Catherine. We know already that self-knowledge will be present once and again, but there are other terms. For example, desire. Desire is very important. It is a sign of life. Desire can be a bad thing if we desire what is wrong, but desire can be a very good and powerful thing if we desire, if we wish, which is good. That which is good, I mean. Desire is like the fuel, is something that is pushing us, and without desire, we would be static, idle, impossible to move or to be moved. So, desire is very important. Another word that is not present in this writing but will play a great role in St. Catherine's writings is discretion. But when we say that a person is discreet, I suppose we are not conveying exactly what St. Catherine had in mind. She used the word discretion in the way we use the word discernment. It is a kind of a spiritual wisdom to recognize God coming by, God being near, God guiding us. It's a very fruitful term in St. Catherine's hands. To be discreet, to be able to discern. But here we have a desire. Desire of what? Desire for what? Desire for the honor of God and the salvation of souls. You immediately recognize the double commandment that we have received from the Lord. And you can make a synthesis of contemplative life exactly in this sentence. Desire for the honor of God, desire for the salvation of souls. That is exactly what brought us to religious life. And this is love towards God, and this is love towards the neighbor, our neighbor. So this is a very real synthesis of spiritual life. So we have desire for the honor of God, which is a way of loving Him. What is important, why is important the term honor in this context? Because honor is seeking God's glory. And that is a God-centered spirituality, a God-centered theology. We live, or we wish to live, in such a way that God is praised, as we are told in the Gospel, so that people can see our good deeds and give glory to God. We are told by the Lord that this is the kind of life we should lead. So the honor of God is object of our desire because it is an expression of loving Him. You can immediately transform this into a prayer. Oh my God, that I can live in such a way that people praise You, so that my life is the beginning of people's praise of Your glory. It's a beautiful way of portraying religious life. But it is also the salvation of souls. Salvation of souls stands for loving our neighbor. But bear in mind that when we love our neighbor, there are so many ways of loving people. And there is a big confusion nowadays about loving people. And in the name of love, almost everything is presented or justified. In his first encyclical letter, our beloved Pope Benedict XVI makes a short but very telling analysis about all the misconceptions about love. And we have to correct our idea of love. And the best way is to think of the good of people. Aquinas, when reflecting about love and friendship, he puts as the highest level of friendship those who seek what is good for their friends. To be a good friend is to actively seek what is good, what is best for the one I love, for the one I express my affection. So in that sense, loving somebody is producing something good, or wishing something good, or bringing from heaven something good for that person. In a very beautiful passage, St. Catherine says that the first expression of love towards somebody is praying for him. This is the first work of mercy. Even before we bring a cup of tea or a glass of water, even before we give away clothes or nourishment or shelter, before all that, the first act of love is an earning desire of God's blessing for that person. Because what that person is in need is not just water or food or shelter. What they need has a name, and that name is God. What they need is God. So when we pray for a person, we are really trying to bring everything that is good, everything that can really fulfill their desire, and that is really loving a person. So you see that in this short expression, there is love towards God and love towards the neighbor, were expressed in a very, very precise manner, so that love for God doesn't transform or dilute in some vague feeling, and loving our neighbor doesn't become just a vague positive or romantic or just self-centered feeling. Loving the neighbor is seeking actively their salvation so that they can enjoy all that for what they were created. This is loving people. So now we have desire, and we have the honor of God, and we have salvation of our neighbor. What comes next? The soul who is lifted by a very great and yearning desire. In another passage, St. Catherine relates this kind of desire to the action of the Holy Spirit. It is fire that is taking everything that is able to move us, to push us forward. So that we can think of every desire as an expression, some clearer than others, an expression of God Himself acting upon us. What comes next? That soul begins by exercising herself for a certain space of time in the ordinary virtues. I love this part. As I said before, it is the connection between the ordinary and the extraordinary. When you think of all the crazy things that people are doing on account or on behalf of spirituality, you can see how much good sense there is in this passage. Oh yes, you wanna become saint. That's great. But start from being just. Start from that. So it is not the search for holiness is not a way of bypassing the human. It is through the human that we reach the divine. Beautiful. And it couldn't be other way, because it was through the human that we received the divine. Christ, being God from all eternity, through the human, through his human nature, was able to reach us. So it's all the same for us. Through the human, through our human nature, and that means exercising virtue, we eventually reach the divine. And this is, as you can see, this is in perfect agreement with what we have been told by Aquinas in many places. Grace does not destroy nature. And there is a profound theological reason for this. Our nature is the expression of God the Father, God the Creator, and are attaining the spiritual level, the divine, if you like, is the fruit of redemption, which is attributed to Christ, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. So creation cannot be in conflict with redemption. Nature cannot be in conflict with grace. Grace is not destroying nature, because it is the work of one and the same God. It couldn't be otherwise. It is God who has created me. It is God who is redeeming me. Cannot be a conflict between nature and grace. Cannot be a conflict between the ordinary and extraordinary. The ordinary being connected with creation, the extraordinary connected with redemption and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the transformation we receive through redemption. So for a certain space of time, by the way, I don't know how good is this translation. This is a relatively old one. I presume there are better translations of the dialogue, but I have nothing against this particular one. I mentioned this just in case you have in hands or you have available a better translation, which most surely exists. Anyway, this translation comes from about 1910 or 1920, something like that. So this soul begins by exercising herself for a certain space of time. There is no superfluous word for a certain space of time. So it is true that we need a life of virtue, a virtuous life, I should say. It is true that we need that kind of virtue, but at the same time, we should be reminded that the ordinary is not the whole story. So that at some point, the extraordinary would give us new reasons, would give us new perspectives and new motives to move forward. So this means that we cannot despise what is ordinary, what is natural. But we shouldn't remain all the time in the ordinary. We also should remember that we are called towards something that clearly is above that. And what's that which is above? Well, for example, when we think of the deepest meaning of love. Love can be ordinary in many ways, but love can be extraordinary. Think of this. When you are praying, for example, and doing sacrifices and penance for the church, it can be something as simple as giving away some sweets, but it is extraordinary. It is ordinary and it is extraordinary at the same time. It is ordinary because immediately your body will recognize, hey, there's something missing. So it is ordinary. You have the feeling of being deprived from something you would like to have. That's ordinary. But it is extraordinary because what is moving you, what is pushing you in the direction of penance, is something that only can be understood if you love the church. And what is loving the church? Well, it's loving what Christ loves. So we are not loving a particular temple, a particular person. When we say we love the church, we are, strictly speaking, at a very, very high level of spirituality, as we shortly mentioned yesterday. So the ordinary is important, but it's not the whole story. And we have to be open also to the extraordinary. And I suppose this is a reminder for the Dominican family. Disclaimer, as they say in the States. Disclaimer. I come from a very extraordinary kind of experience, my own vocation, my own conversion, in as much as I am converted to Christ. I come from the charismatic renewal. So from the point of my conversion on, I have heard, and I think I have seen, miracles, extraordinary things. That kind of thing, like praying for somebody and then being told that the person was cured and having no explanation for that. I remember a prayer group that was like 20 years ago. I had just made my solemn profession, and we had a small prayer group in a parish in Bogota, in my country. And there was this young person, a young man, who was very concerned because some cancer that had been detected at that time. And he even brought with him some plates, some pictures, some medical stuff telling the seriousness of this illness he had. And we all prayed for him. And after a month or so, he was overjoyed with the news that the cancer had completely disappeared. And this is not the only case I can recall. I mention this particular one because I see myself so far from perfection or from being a spiritual person. And it came as a surprise for me to see that a person had been cured. My God, this should be reserved for holy people, not for ordinary people like myself. So it was really beautiful, that kind of experience, and we should be open to the extraordinary. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are for us, are for real people, are for ordinary people. And I suppose there is a sort of tension in the sense that some people like to bypass the human and to be just divine, spiritual and perfect, and they think or they believe they have left behind all the ordinary laws of nature and the laws of the church even. But then you also have other people, even people, consecrated men and women, that lead their lives in such a way as if they didn't believe. They didn't believe. They don't believe, really, that miracles could happen. And some theologians go to great lengths just to demonstrate that miracles could not happen and that everything is ordinary. And you know of some people that take the Bible and is like chopping something and saying, well, this was not a miracle because this wasn't demonic possession. This was seizures that the person had. And this wasn't the multiplication of bread. This was just shading. And this wasn't the resurrection of Lazarus. It was a sort of weird attack that the man had. And they seemed to be happy trying in vain, I think, to explain everything in terms of the ordinary. We should be open. There exists the extraordinary as well. It's not easy. I myself have to confess, it's not easy to stay open to the two statements that perfection entails practicing virtue on the one hand, and perfection entails being open to the magnificent views that the Holy Spirit can bring to your mind and to your heart, and extraordinary, and charisms, and miracles, and gifts of the Spirit, and words of wisdom, and discernment of the Spirit, all that can happen, and all of them can happen to you. It is wonderful to realize that we are called to be extraordinary, not by way of our simple exercising, but by way of the action of the Holy Spirit within us. Remaining in the cell of self-knowledge in order to know better the goodness of God towards her. The soul who is lifted by a very great desire begins by exercising herself in the ordinary virtues, remaining in the cell of self-knowledge in order to what? In order to know better the goodness of God towards her. This is the aim of self-knowledge. So the name can be misleading, because self-knowledge, the aim of self-knowledge is not the knowledge of the self, is not the knowledge of oneself. We can say that the knowledge of oneself is just the instrument. But the very, very aim at which we are leading our lives, the very aim is not remaining in ourselves. It is in order to know better the goodness of God towards her. So now you know it. This is the purpose. This is the true purpose of knowledge of oneself. Coming to know better the goodness of God. That is why we must enter into the cell of self-knowledge so as to taste, to savor, to enjoy the goodness of God. This is the whole purpose of it. And we can relate this with that stern recommendation Christ gave to many people that were cured, as it is told in the Gospel. You remember that Christ, several times after healing somebody, said to the person, "Don't tell anybody." It is a bit strange when you think, for example, of a blind man. The blind man was cured, and then Christ says, "Don't tell anybody." It's not only psychologically difficult. It is that the rest of the people would immediately notice the miracle. And then when the lepers, it is the same, go to the priests to bear testimony to God's mercy, but go to the priests. But it is very interesting, because this has a connection with the Gospel of John. You remember that in John's Gospel, miracles are not called miracles, but signs. In Greek is the word semeia, which is the origin of semiology and other semantics and these kind of terms in the English language. Semeia. So John speaks of miracles, but he doesn't use the word miracle. He used the word sign. And he says that Christ performed great signs. There is a reason for calling miracles signs. And the reason is that a miracle is not only an amazing thing. There are many amazing things in the universe, truly amazing things. And science can also produce amazing things. And a good magician, I suppose, can make amazing things as well. So the key point, and this is John's insight, the key point is not the amazement. Amazement can be elicited in many ways. People going to a big gig, as they say, a big concert. Wow, they are amazed. That was awesome. So, but what's the purpose of Christ making miracles? It's just to amaze people so that they open wide their eyes and say, "Wow, that was awesome, Lord." Probably Christ has more in mind doing, making these wonderful deeds. Miracles are signs. So there is, in a miracle we can distinguish the fact and the meaning. The fact is whatever happened. For example, the blind man was cured. And the fact produces amazement. But the fact, the event, is just half the story. You have the other half. And the other half is the meaning. And the meaning of the miracle is permanent. The fact is temporary. I have something to tell you. Everyone that was healed by Jesus died. So in that sense, miracles are temporary things. So the person was cured of his leprosy. That's great. But with time, in time, he was sick of another thing. And eventually the person died. So it is temporary. The miracle is marvelous. It brings amazement to our lives. But it is temporary. The meaning of the miracle is permanent. What this signified, and that is the reason why the term sign is so important in the Gospel according to John. Why am I mentioning this? Because it is all the same with the cell of self-knowledge. The cell of self-knowledge is the place in your life where you get the meaning. Please get the meaning of all that has happened to you. Don't stay at the level of simple, mere facts. It happened this, and then it happened this, and then happened this. No. Think of the meaning of all that. You remember our Blessed Mother, our Blessed Virgin? She would reflect. She would keep in her heart. And she would meditate upon everything. That is the cell of self-knowledge. Taking some distance. Reflecting upon what happened. Seeking. Searching for the meaning. What am I being told with this? What is going on? What's the meaning of this? Why is it that first happened this and then happened all this? So, you see the connection between St. Catherine's teaching, the Gospel according to John, and the example of the Blessed Virgin Mary. St. Catherine proposes, stay in the cell of self-knowledge. So, take time to get the meaning of whatever happens to you. The Blessed Virgin, we are told, would recollect herself and would look for the meaning, meditating upon Jesus' deeds and words, especially when she was unable to understand him. And the Gospel according to John invites us not to stay just in facts, but to look for what is permanent, and what is permanent is the meaning. What's the meaning of this? What am I being told with this? The meaning is permanent. And God is opening a dialogue. That's the most beautiful title for a spiritual work. Dialogue. Spiritual life is a permanent, is a continuous dialogue between God and creature. Dialogue. But to enter into the dialogue, you need to pay attention, to heed your Lord, and you need also to speak from the very deepest of your heart. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.